We're going to be this morning in 1 Samuel chapter 4. 1 Samuel chapter 4, we'll read verses 1 through 11. 1 Samuel 4, verses 1 through 11. Now the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?" And they understood that the ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God is come into the camp." And they said, "Woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight." And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent. And there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. Would you stop there with me, and we'll look up and we'll have a word of prayer, and we'll ask the Lord to move. But I want to preach to you here. Both messages this morning and the evening will be on the topic of preparation for God's visitation. With the move of God that we're having, I want to see everybody in that move, and I want to see that move increasing and growing, and God having His way. And so these messages are with those thoughts in mind. Preparation for God's visitation. Would you pray with me? Father, in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank You for the privilege that we have to gather in this place this morning to worship You. We thank You, God, that You are indeed on the move. And Lord, over these last several weeks, the evidence of that is clear. The renewed promise of revival, Lord, has been spoken. And God, You are touching hearts and lives. Lord, the enemy is certainly working in the midst of that, but we want to see him fully defeated and revival fully come forward. And so, God, we ask that You would move, that You would speak to us through this message, God, this morning and this evening, that You would speak to us and You would prepare our hearts for a visitation from God as individuals, for a greater visitation from You, Lord,
God, we pray that you would move, melt us in your presence and work in our midst. And oh God, we'll give you the glory. We'll give you the praise and the honor. We ask it in Jesus' wonderful name. Our hearts are hungry to hear from you, and they're hungry for you, and we want you to have your way, God. Speak to us here. We ask in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen and amen. Praise God. Preparation for God's visitation. Now this morning, we're going to look in a sense on the negative side of this message. And tonight, the more positive side, if you will. In this sense, we're basically comparing man's mess with God's best. Lord willing, tonight we'll be in chapter 7. You may want to read these chapters, and if you can't be here tonight, we will see to it that the message is available either on the member site to everybody, and if you don't know how to get on that site, everybody here can have access. Just catch with me after church and we'll make it known, or it'll be on the website. And I think I'm just probably going to ask Charles to put them both on the website, so it'll be on the main site. But if you can't be with us tonight, please listen to the follow-up message. It's important to us as a church. This morning, we're going to be focusing on man's mess. As they were seeking for a move of God, we're going to see why they didn't get it now, but why it came later. We want to learn from their mess. We want to learn from when God blessed. Amen. And we want the blessing of God's side. We don't want the mess of man's side. Hey, we've had lots of that. Amen. We all know what it is to mess up things. We all know what it is to live life our way rather than God's way. Amen. We all know what it is to have good desires that don't come to fruition because we don't do them God's way. We don't pursue them, I should say, God's way. But we also, many of us, know what it is to experience the blessing of God. And whether we do or not, we know that we can have God's best for our lives. So we'll look a little at the defeat here this morning and see why Israel was so miserably defeated. Now, a little bit of introduction here. Samuel is the last of the prophets of Israel. Or I should say the judges of Israel, not the prophets. He is a prophet, priest, and judge. He is the last of the judges of Israel before Israel begins to be ruled by kings instead of judges. Samuel is a great man of God, set apart by God from his youth, from his basically infancy, or at least, you know, as he's just weaned, which they were weaned around 5 or 6 in those days. And so, but from the time he was born, God had his hand on his life. And he's weaned and he's set apart for the service of God. Really, from birth, he's set apart by God. And God uses Samuel greatly. God uses him as a man of God to speak to God's people. And through his ministry, Israel will experience revival. In chapter 7, we'll see that. But they aren't experiencing it here in chapter 4. It was 20 years between the defeat of chapter 4 and the victory and revival and visitation from God in chapter 7. So there's Samuel. There's the Philistines. The Philistines are at this time arch enemy number one to Israel. They are dominating Israel. You, as we read, you saw where they said, make sure that we, you know, quit like men and we are strong and fight against these Israelites, lest we have to serve them the way they have served us. Israel is in bondage to the Philistines. as the Philistines are arch enemy number one to Israel, sin and Satan and the flesh is arch enemy number one, two, and three to us. Amen. And we want to conquer Satan, sin, and self by the power of God. Amen. We want to live victorious lives as they wanted to. And we'll see why they were unable to be victorious here. And tonight we'll see how they became victorious when they did it God's way. The Philistines are archenemy number one. They're dominating Israel. Now, God's plan is to change that. Amen? God's plan is for victory for His people. God's plan is that the Philistines be underfoot and Israel be on top. God's best for Israel is revival. It's victory. It's the blessing of God. But at this point, we're going to see why they experienced not God's best, but man's mess. Now, as we read the story, we saw miserable defeat that occurred when Israel was expecting victory. They were expecting blessing. It's clear when you read through the text, they thought that God would bless. They thought they would overcome. They thought they would experience victory over the Philistines. If they knew they were unprepared for this victory, they would have never gone to battle. They went to battle determined to win. They had many things on the outward, on the surface, that we would expect to see among a victorious people. I mean, they brought in the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. Under the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the Ark of the Covenant, this box that contained, if you will, that's my terminology, that contained the tables of stone in which God had engraven the law upon for Moses, and this box overlaid with gold that sat in the holy place in the tabernacle, this box, and box is my word, I think it's an easy word for us to wrap our minds around, right? But this represented the presence and the power and the glory of God. The symbol of the presence of God, the Ark of the Covenant, is brought among God's people. That looks like a great sign. Amen. It looks like victory is about to come. And everybody thought that was the case. Israel now is preparing to go to battle, and they've not only got the symbol of the presence of God, they are shouting the praises of God. Amen. I mean, they praise God to where the earth rings with the echo of their voices as they shout, man, we've got the Ark of the Covenant in our midst. We're going to do business here. We're going to overcome here. We're going to defeat the enemy. We're going to experience victory in our souls. And they shout. So the earth rings. The Philistines thought God was among His people, just as Israel thought so. Amen? They're like, we're going to have to really fight in this one. You know, they don't understand the true God of Israel. They use their terminology, these gods. Listen, there's one true and living God. Can you say amen? But in their terminology, since they worshiped gods, a plurality of gods, they think it's gods that brought Israel out of bondage in Egypt. And they say, wow, we're going to have to be really strong here. You know, they believed in those days, most of the pagan nations believed that the nation that won the battle, they had the strongest gods that they served, and it was their gods that brought the battle to, the victory rather, to them. And so they said, hey, we're going to have to really fight. We're going to have to give this everything we've got because their gods have come among them. Not only were their were they mistaken about what was happening? But God, the true and living God, was not among them at this time. And so everything looks good. The symbol of the presence of God, the shouting of the praises of God. But you always have to remember, emotion without devotion is nothing but commotion. Amen? Oh, they had emotion, but we're going to see they didn't have the devotion. And so all it was a bunch of commotion. Now, as we look at the text, it's evident there was great defeat. And we've got to examine that if we're going to understand how to have great victory. And so I want to note four things here. And as we look through this, you will see who was in control of the nation, of the battle that they faced, of how they went to battle and what they did. Even though they seemed to believe God was in charge, even though they seemed to believe having the Ark of the Covenant would lead them to victory, what you will see throughout this entire message this morning is it was man in control trying to do God's bidding. Amen? And that never works. It didn't work for Israel. It doesn't work for the church today. It doesn't work for you or for me. Amen? Man in control of God's business leads to defeat. Even though outwardly it may have all the elements of victory, the true victory will not be experienced that way. Never. God could not, would not, did not bless the best of efforts made under human guidance, direction, leadership, control. Did not, will not, would not, never has, never will. Amen? All the outward things. Basically, this chapter is a picture of man's religion versus God's, or a relationship rather, with Christ. Amen? And I want to tell you, man, today, not just somehow in, major denominations and all of that, but even, in evangelical churches, Pentecostal churches, you name it, man is great at becoming religious about the move of God, the power of God, the presence of God, and losing the blessing of God and being defeated. Amen? We don't need religion. We need a relationship. We don't need human control. We need divine control. Amen? We need divine intervention. If they were going to experience revival, if they were going to experience victory, they needed a visitation from God. And so that is the only thing that the church needs today that is worth a pail of beans. You can take all of man's plans and man's efforts and everything man has to offer and put it all in a pail and put a pail of beans next to it, and I'll choose the pail of beans. I like baked beans. I don't like black beans that much. Listen, I don't even cook them. I'll choose the pail of beans over the pail of man's efforts to please God, to move with God, to experience God. Amen. I'll take the pail of beans. It's worth more. I can cook it and have a meal. I can sell it and get something out of it. The pail of man's efforts and man's control is worth nothing. Amen. So let's break it down a little bit and note as we go through who's in control of this entire plan. The first thing to note is that these people lived without prayer. They lived without prayer. Read verse 1 with me. The word of Samuel came unto all Israel. The next verse is, now Israel went out against the Philistines. You will see nothing in these 11 verses of the people going to prayer, seeking the face of God, crying out to know God and experience God and wanting to love God and serve God and hungering for the Lord. You'll see nothing of that. You see nothing that with the word of Samuel coming to Israel, they were taking the word of Samuel and applying it and obeying it and following it. You see nothing of the sort. It goes from now the word of Samuel came to all Israel, and the word of Samuel came to all Israel, to saying now Israel went out. There's something missing. And say Israel prayed. We're going to see other things that are missing as well. But they just went out. Oh, they're going to do it. They're going to take the bull by the horns. Take the tiger by the tail. Amen. They're just going to go out and they're going to fight against the Philistines. We know from reading before in the chapter. We know from reading after in the chapter. Or in the book, I mean, in the chapters. We know from before this chapter and after this chapter, things weren't right. Their heart wasn't right. So they lived without prayer. They never truly sought God's assistance and sought God's face. We use that terminology, by the way, of seeking God's face. It's found throughout Old Testament scripture about seeking the face of God. Somebody said, what does that mean? To me, it means when you see somebody's face, you see them much more clearly than when you see them from the back or the side, right? Remember, there was a point where Moses saw the hinder parts of God. But when you see the face of God, that means you are seeing God more clearly. You are seeing God for who He is. Listen, we're not in this for things primarily. We're in this for God primarily. We are not seeking the things God can do primarily, though that's okay. But we are primarily seeking the face of God. I want to see God. I want to know God. I want Him clear in my understanding. I want a relationship of intimacy with God. Amen? They didn't seek the face of God. Even when they're defeated, there was a small defeat that we read about at the beginning of the chapter. They went out and they fought against the Philistines. Battle is set in array and they go against each other and they're defeated. Right? And you would think that it would say, well, verse 2 tells us that, and you would think that verse 3 would say, they gathered together and fell on their faces before God. They cried out to God, God, why were we defeated, God? And what's wrong? And are we heeding the words we're hearing from Samuel? Is there sin in our midst? Are there things that need dealt with and need resolved so we can turn this defeat into victory? No, there's no record even after the defeat that they prayed. Listen to verse 3. When the people were coming to the camp after the defeat, the elders of Israel said, wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? In other words, why has the Lord allowed us to be defeated or defeated us before our enemies? And then it says, let's fetch the Ark of the Covenant. Who are they asking the question of? The elders of Israel are asking the question of the people. Why were we defeated? And then before they get any answer of any value, they say, let's go get the Ark. That'll fix everything. Let's go get the symbol of the presence of God. We don't have God. They don't know it, apparently. Blinded somehow. We don't have God going before us. We don't have God blessing us. We're not asking God why we're defeated. We just ask one another. Let's take a vote. Let's have a democratic process here. Let's just gather together and let's just come up with a bunch of ideas. Oh, here's a great idea. Oh, I like that one. Yes. Oh, let's go get the Ark. Let's bring the symbol of the presence of God and it will deliver us. It's all man. There's no crying out to God. These people are living without prayer. Not just words of prayer, right? We're not talking about memorized words. We're not talking about a routine, a ritual, amen, of saying things to God and hoping He responds. No, they might have had some of that going on. We're talking about getting on your face before God and crying out to God. Here they are in the midst of defeat. And they're trying to work it out on their own. Which leads to the second thing. Not only they lived without prayer, but they walked in pride. They asked the right question, but they asked it of the wrong people or person. Amen. They should have asked it of God. They diagnosed the right problem. The problem is we're dominated by the Philistines. But they didn't have the right answer. The right solution, because they got it from within. They got it from their pride. They didn't get it from their God. They wanted the right things. They wanted freedom and victory. Amen? They wanted the right things, but in the condition of their heart, they couldn't have them because they can't get them on their own. They can't get them doing it their own way. They can put all the spiritual labels they want to put on it. If man is in control, you can put 1,000 spiritual labels. You can have read it in every spiritual book you know of. Amen? You can have found these answers. I know the way I'm saying that doesn't sound right. But you can do all these things. And you can even have the right answers. But if they come from the wrong person, they don't come from God. They'll do nothing because without Jesus, as we preached last week, we can do nothing of any lasting value. And instead, what we think we're going to do when we're in control that's going to lead us to God's victory instead is leading us to misery. It's leading us to defeat. We might rightly diagnose the problem, but we don't have the right cure. It comes from our human effort to solve the problem rather than God working in our lives. Amen. Oh God, let this sink into our hearts, because I see some of God's people doing exactly what I'm preaching. We're not preaching this because the church down the street needs to hear it. We're preaching it because we need to hear it. Some of God's people are busy correctly diagnosing problems in their life and then seeking their own solutions to those problems. And it's defeating them. And sometimes they don't even know. They're running around chasing their tail like a dog or cat chasing their tail. Oh, but I got my eyes dotted and my T's crossed. Oh, I read a book about it. It tells you how to handle these kinds of situations. I'm following the steps. I got the ABCs, the 1, 2, 3s. Man, I've been working on this. Oh, yeah. If God isn't working, except the Lord build the house, my paraphrase, you're wasting your time. Amen. Only reason you're not wasting your time when God isn't building the house and so we're laboring in vain, the only reason it's not a waste of time is if we allow God to open our eyes to how the pride of our heart has led us into defeat. You see, failure isn't final, thank God, if we let Jesus take the ashes of our failure and take control of our lives. We willingly yield control to Him rather than grabbing for the control that makes us feel secure. Rather than grabbing for the control that makes us feel like it's a false security, friend. Amen. But if we'll let go and let God take control, it seems like a harder way, but it's not. It's just the death to self that, you know, is a process that it can be a little painful. It can be difficult. It can be and is humbling. Can you say amen? It's humbling to admit I was... somebody said, I can't even say it. I was... I can't say it. Oh. I thought I was following God, doing it God's way, and I was... Oh, I can't get the words out. Listen, you and I better be able to get those words out. My way is wrong. My way stinks in the nostrils of God. I don't stink. He loves me. But my way of solving my problems is a stench to the nostrils of God. But it's so beautiful. My way can stink. Everybody else can hold their noses just to be around us. And God looks beyond that stinkiness. God says, I love you, child. I love you. It hurts me to see you doing it on your own and falling and failing. Hurts me to see the pride of your heart leading you away from me rather than to me. I love you. That's the amazing truth, brothers and sisters. God who looks past the stench. Amen. To see a heart that He loves. I want to lead you out of the cesspool. You say, I'm not in the cesspool, Pastor. I'm not out there living a double life. I'm not out there doing all kind of sinful things that people I know are doing. I want to tell you something. Yourself being in charge of God's work is just as stinky to the nostrils of God. Amen. Your self-righteousness, my self-righteousness is a stench in the nostrils of God. Our human control of what only God can fix is stinky. It's disgusting. It's putrid. It's like putrefying sores, to quote one of the Old Testament prophets to God. But God says, I look beyond that putrefying sore to a child who I adore. Amen. To a child of mine whom I love. And I want to lead them from 1 Samuel 4 to 1 Samuel 7. I want to lead you, God says, and you and me. I'm talking to me. God says, I want to lead you all from any of 1 Samuel 4 to all of what we'll see tonight, Lord willing, in 1 Samuel chapter 7. They walked in pride. They were trying to do the right thing the wrong way. Man's way. Amen. Man's thinking. Man's planning. So under the guise of trusting God. Listen now. They're being spiritual about this. Amen. We'll bring in the ark. That'll rescue us. Oh my. I mean, they're diagnosing the right problems, just not coming up with the right cure. Under the guise of trusting God, they are actually leaning on their own ingenuity. Help us, Lord. That's one of the worst places to be, really, when you think you're trusting God, but you're trusting in your own control of God's work and of the situation at hand here now. And you're thinking God's going to bless it. You're expecting God's going to bless it. There's a word for that. Amen. It can lead to us being deceived, but it won't lead to us being victorious. I promise you that. And thank God, a God of love says, I'm going to have to let you fall on your nose because I love you too much to bless your pride. I love you too much to bless your control of the situation. I love you. God says, and I know the only way that's good is my way. Can you say amen? Thank God for God that loves us like this. Oh, praise God. They had the shout. They had the heart.
They had the desire, but they had no power. They had no power because they didn't have God in control. Amen.
Thirdly, not only did they live without prayer and walk in pride, they ignored God's plans. They ignored God's plans. Listen, sin isn't just what we want to term sin. Oh, we know those really bad sins, right? Those sins that some of those people that live out in the world, they do those things. Oh, we can name those. Man, we can point them out. We can sometimes, sadly, we can condemn people so easily for those big sins. But listen, our Bible tells us that sin is doing things our way rather than God's way. Remember that? Isaiah 53 lays it out and it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Going astray as a lost sinner or going astray as a Christian is turning to our own way. And we think we put a spiritual label on it. Y'all love me now, don't you? We put a spiritual label on it. We pat ourselves on the back because we're not like somebody else. But meanwhile, we're taking control of our own lives. We're taking control of God's wanting to work in our life. We're fixing our lives our way. This is the sin of the church today. This is the sin that's going to lead to 5 wise virgins and 5 foolish virgins who are not ready for Matthew 25. They took no oil with them. They were all virgins. All washed in the blood, in other words, in the symbolism of the account. All looked for the coming of the Lord. 5 of them took no oil with them in their lamps. They've got lamps. The lamps are lighted. They're virgins. They've all got oil because a lighted lamp doesn't burn without oil. They've all had the touch of the Holy Spirit upon their lives. But 5 of them build their lives on human prowess. 5 of them build their lives taking no oil, not taking the Holy Spirit along with them. We're not talking about the baptism with the Holy Spirit. We're simply talking about living lives dependent on the power of the Holy Spirit. Lives being built by God versus by men. Sadly, much of the church today, and the heart of Jesus weeps over it, much of the church today is building their lives once they've experienced Christ. They're building their lives on human control of their life rather than taking oil with them, building their lives upon a life lived by the power of the Holy Spirit. They're trying to follow certain precepts and ideas and concepts and principles and applying their human strength to do it. Brothers and sisters, we can do nothing without Jesus. Oh, it is what Jesus warned us of in this last day. A church that's doing their own thing. Jesus wants to come in and take over. And will the church let him? Amen. They ignored God's plans. Now look, the Bible tells us the word of Samuel came to all Israel. It tells us that in chapter 3, the beginning of that chapter, if I'm not mistaken, that's where it is, tells us that in chapter 4, which we read. The word of Samuel. Samuel is the prophet of God to Israel at this time, bringing God's message and God's word. If we want to know what he was preaching, what he was prophesying, all we have to do is look at chapter 7. His message hadn't changed for 20 years because he's preaching the mind of God. The message of God. God doesn't change. Can you say amen? And so when you look at chapter 7, and we'll look at it, Lord willing, tonight, you'll see exactly what Samuel laid out to God's people. He'd been doing it for 20 years. It'd been gradually having its effect.
But in chapter 7, they got a hold of it and did it. Here, there's no record of the things we're going to see in chapter 7. There's no deep hunger for God. There's no repentance from sin. Amen. There's no surrender of their soul to the Lord. There's no crying out in prayer. It's all self. But it's got religious labels to it. Amen. But it's human effort. They ignored God's plan. We know what Samuel's message was. We know sin was rampant. We see it in chapter 3. We see it on in the other chapters. And we see it in chapter 7 when Samuel deals with them. He says, you've got false gods. You've got to put them away. If you want God to lead you to victory, and He will, you've got to put the false gods away. That's what He tells them. He was telling them that for 20 years. He was telling them that in chapter 4. They just weren't ready to receive it. Not because they couldn't be ready, because they chose not to be ready. Amen? So they said, well, I'm just not ready to sell to God. Well, that's your choice. Don't blame God for that. Somebody said, when God gets ready, He'll help me. God was ready yesterday. Amen? It's our choice. We're free moral agents. Amen? Are you ready? Are you ready? Do you want all of God and none of self from the depths of your soul to a point where you're willing to repent? Amen. We're God's people, where we are really willing to repent of our self-righteousness, of our self-efforts. Amen. Of trying to build God's stuff our way, and we're willing to lay it down. We're willing to let God shine His searchlight, and rather say, oh, I can't handle that. We're going to let God shine His searchlight on our hearts and say, oh, thank you, Jesus. I'm not trying to feel good about myself in myself. I want to feel good about myself because I'm good with the Lord. Because I know who I am only because of Jesus Christ. Listen, the gospel is a message that makes you miserable. It doesn't build your self-esteem. It tears your self-esteem to shreds. But fear not. There's a Christ esteem that God wants to replace that with. And He knows how to work step by step. He's not going to tear you to shreds and leave you dangling in a mess and you can't get anywhere and do anything. He works step by step to tear down that which is of the flesh. The flesh is self. Don't hear the flesh as, you know, sins. It is self. And it causes sin. Amen? But He wants to step by step tear down the flesh. Self being in charge. Human efforts. Amen? He wants to tear it down one step at a time and replace it with the grace of God. With the power of God. With an esteem where you have a confidence that doesn't turn everybody away from you, but draws them to you because it's confidence in Christ, not in self. You have a self-esteem that's really a Christ esteem. You're comfortable in your own skin, not because you convinced yourself to be, but because you're yielding to Jesus Christ and He's melting your heart and taking over your life. Amen? Oh, God help us. They ignored God's plans in chapter 4. God's been calling them to repentance through the ministry of Samuel. There's been no repentance. Right? And there's no record of any true surrender. There's no record of humbling themselves. They're taking charge. They're going to do it. Man, they want to get her done. It's not God's can-do attitude, I can do all things through Christ. It's just the can-do attitude. We can do it. Just bring the ark in. Fight with everything we got. We'll do it. We'll accomplish it. We'll get her done. Oh, you want to stand and holler at them? You can do nothing without Christ. But you know what? Thank God their failure was going to lead them to the victory of chapter 7. I suspect without the failure of chapter 4, they would have never come into the victory of chapter 7. Amen? Thank God our failure serves a purpose. Amen. They ignored God's plan. They assumed in that that victory was automatic if they just simply wanted it. Right? There's no brokenness before God. No repentance, putting the false gods. Biggest false god we all face is self. Amen? But there's no putting the false gods out of our life. There's none of that. Amen? There's no leaning on the Lord, knowing there's no way we can do it unless God is in complete control. There's none of that. It's all, we're going to do it. They assumed victory was automatic if they wanted it. It takes more than a want to, brothers and sisters. If it was that simple, everybody would walk in victory. Amen? It takes more than just wanting the victory. It takes surrendering to the Holy Spirit. Can you say amen? They assumed that wasn't necessary. We want it. We brought the ark in. That's going to do it. Oh yeah, we want this easy human way. It's interesting and neat because you would almost think when you look under the old covenant that somehow God was different. He's no different. The covenant was different. And you would almost think, well, if they bring the ark, yeah, that's going to work. But God's never changed. Symbols don't replace surrender. Amen? Symbols don't replace surrender. They don't replace the real thing. And thank God we can have the real thing. The last thing, and I want to be careful how I phrase this, the last thing I know that they did wrong here, that was the result or resulted in the human mess rather than God's best, was they disregarded the preacher. Now, I want to make this clear. It's not because the preacher was a preacher. I mean, I hate to say this, but there's some preachers we ought to disregard. Right? You only regard the preacher if he's speaking from the mouth of God because he's preaching the Word of God. Amen? But if the preacher is preaching the Word of God, and we think we can disregard the Word of God, I mean, I only use preacher here really because one reason it is, he's the prophet. Maybe we should have said disregarded the prophet. But the other reason is because it starts with P and fits the other four, the other three rather. But it is important to understand this. The preacher who loves Jesus and is sold out to God is going to preach to us God's truth. We have the responsibility to discern. And if they were discerning, and really it says all Israel knew that Samuel was called to be a prophet. They all knew. They couldn't go and say, oh, Samuel's just, he's just out there. He doesn't preach the truth. He's not speaking the word of God. He's just a false prophet. They couldn't say that. It says all Israel knew that Samuel, not in this chapter, but in chapter 3, that Samuel was ordained a prophet. The reason disregarding the preacher mattered was because the preacher wasn't speaking his own words. He was speaking the word of God. Thank God you and I have got a Bible that we can check and find out. Is the preacher preaching the word of God? Can you say amen? And if they're speaking for God, don't close our ears to God. If they're speaking God's word, let's get in the book and find out. It tells us Samuel grew. I'm reading chapter 3, verse 19. And the Lord was with him and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, 1 Samuel 3, 21 or 20, all Israel from Dan even to Bathsheba knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. They knew. But they didn't do. Amen? They knew he was speaking for God, but they went out in their own strength anyway. That won't get you anywhere, brothers and sisters. It won't get me anywhere. It won't get you anywhere to ignore the word of the Lord. The Holy Spirit knows how to work. His word is true and it will change lives. Can you say amen? Thank God that God wants to move. What I'm wanting to tell you, church, is we want to, with the Lord's help, eliminate all of what we see in chapter 4 from our lives. Can you say amen? We want God in complete control of the life we're living and the ministry we're conducting. Because without Jesus, we can do nothing. Because except the Lord builds the house, they that labor, labor in vain. It just brings us right back to the messages we were hearing last week. Without Jesus, we can do nothing. Through Christ, we can do all things. Amen. We need nothing but Christ. None of self and all of Christ. Lord, we can't conduct a revival. We can't bring a harvest of souls. We can't do anything, Lord. But if you got control, you can do it in us, through us. You can succeed because you always succeed. Amen. And as it's less of me and you and more of Christ, we'll see God bring forth His power and His blessing and His presence. Would you stand with me to your feet? And let's pray. Father, we see the folly of a people here, Lord, who did it our way rather than God's way. Who took the work of God into their own hands, tried to build what they thought you were building. And you did want to build it, but it wasn't as they envisioned it. And it wasn't going to happen the way they wanted it to happen. And Lord, it wasn't going to happen at all as long as they were in control. But Father, when they would see in chapter 7 what God was working toward and what you brought about, there is no doubt in my mind they stood back and said, what a beautiful thing this is. Oh Lord, it's amazing that you can take all our confusion and you can make something beautiful of our lives. I pray, Holy Spirit, that we would see the conviction of the Holy Ghost upon hearts like we've never seen before. That there would be clarity, there would be, Lord, conviction, and God, there would be a faith that would come alive in our hearts as we surrender our lives before the presence of God and let you take over as we let go and let God, as we turn our hands loose from our need to control things and let the Holy Spirit take over. Oh God, would you move? We know that you're promising. We know that you are moving. We know that you are coming and you are here and you're visiting. We sense, Lord, a moving of the Spirit in our hearts here lately like we've never seen before. Just beginning to blossom. Lord, that little lilac on a bush, Lord, first turns into a bud, just starts then to show a little bit of the purple or the white that will come on that lilac. But Lord, as it continues to be watered and the sun continues to shine, oh Rabasan Kida la Hoshende, that blossom turns into a beautiful, beautiful flower. Lord, in the same fashion, you want to turn our lives into a beautiful, beautiful, fruitful flower, Lord. Oh God, help us to take our hands off. Help us to quit cutting off branches and adding branches and trying to pull flowers out, Lord, and do things, God, that just mess with the plan. Help us to yield our hearts to you and let your Holy Spirit bring forth to full fruition, God, that which you are doing. And Lord, only as we humble ourselves in your presence can that happen. Father, lead us down this path, we ask in Jesus' name. If the Holy Spirit of God is speaking to your heart, dealing in your life, calling you to the idea and the fact that there's something more, there's something better, maybe opening your eyes just a little bit to the fact in some life or lives here that you're in charge. You didn't mean to be. You weren't trying to be. Maybe he's just telling you that he wants to show you some of this. And he's saying, child, will you listen? Will you let go? Let me show you. Let me tell you what's wrong. Let me show you what's happening and how to fix it my way, not your way. How to let go and let God. Maybe he's dealing in your heart with just a little of that. And if you'll come and if you'll open your heart to Jesus, you'll say, Lord, I want more. I want less of me and more of you. I want you and your grace and the beauty of the working of your Spirit, God, to take over where my hands have been upon it. If that's your heart in any way, would you slip out of your seat? I believe we ought to see a great response here this morning. I believe we ought to come and cry out unto God. Would you slip out of your seat and come and ask the Lord to take over in your heart and life? Ask Him to help you to truly surrender yourself to Him. As people are coming, I want to tell you about a scripture. The Bible tells that when they were to build an altar in the Old Testament, they were not to take the stones they found in the ground and put their tools on them and chisel them and square them and make them fit better. They would use those stones exactly the way they found them, exactly the way God had placed them there, because if they put their tool upon it, they had corrupted it. This is a picture of God building our lives. If it's our hands in the mix, it brings defilement, it brings corruption. If it's God and God alone, it is pure, it's beautiful, it's blessed by God. Oh Lord, I take my hands off. I let go of my control. And God, maybe you say, I can't really do it. Well, can't is not the end. I can do it through Christ. So God, come, I admit I can't, but you can. And so God, I ask you to take over in my heart. Take over in my life. Let it be your Holy Spirit at work. If some of our altar workers are not in prayer right now, I ask you to help me to pray. I'm going to go and start and pray with these children that God would touch them. And let's call on Jesus. Let's cry out together.